Psalm 12. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, we are 4 days into 2026. How are you all doing? January 1st, I was in my study, and at 8 o'clock in the morning, I thought, hey, let's check out the headlines. What's going on around the world? And guess what? The world was already a mess. And then, consider New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many of you make them. Do you know that people study New Year's resolutions? There have been studies done on New Year's resolutions, and as a result, we have an official day called Quitter's Day. How many of you knew that? Just show of hands, how many of you knew Quitter's Day? We got a few. Quitter's Day, if you didn't know, second Friday in January. Second Friday in January is officially Quitter's Day because by that day, most New Year's resolutions have already been broken. This is the generation we live in. And Psalm 12 speaks to such a generation. David has a simple plea, save. You could also use deliver or help. There's no object attached to that word. It's not until you get to verse 7 that you realize it's a cry to be saved from David's generation. Psalm 12 is a corporate song for God's people to sing and to pray about being delivered from their generation. It's a cry for help with a twist. This psalm can be divided easily into three sections. First is the cry, then the Lord's response, and then our response to the Lord. The cry again is general. Save, help, or deliver. And David needs deliverance because he declares the godly and faithful have vanished. This is hyperbole. Because if the godly and faithful had truly vanished, David wouldn't be there to write this psalm. David is using hyperbole to draw attention to the mess of his generation. It's quite a statement to make about the visible church. The godly are gone. How can David say such a thing? Well, because Scripture is clear that God's people are always a mixture of godly and ungodly on this earth. Think of the Exodus generation and the time of the judges before King David. Then think of the prophets that come after King David. They all describe a mixed congregation. Then think of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God, his parables about the wheat and the tares or the fishing net. God's church on this earth is always a mixture. As our confession states, the visible church on this earth is always more or less pure. And verses 2 through 4 explain David's cry. First, everyone lies to his neighbor. And the condition is such that 1,000 years after David, we hear the Apostle Paul say this to the Ephesian church. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And in case you and I are inclined to think that's just a local problem in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul then says to the Colossian church, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Revelation 21 then tells us that all liars will not be in the new heavens or earth, but in the lake of fire. Through Scripture, we realize God doesn't take lying or deception lightly. The problem is, when you look at Scripture and the history of the church and our culture, lying and deceit seem commonplace, acceptable. Let me demonstrate this. Let me just take the visible church, an issue that is so minor, we overlook it. You all walked into church today. You're going to greet one another. Lord willing, you're going to stay for coffee and tea. And there's going to be a question asked of you. How are you? And if you've grown up in the church, you know the right answer. It just comes out of you automatically. Fine. And you? That's the right answer. It doesn't matter if your world is falling apart. It doesn't matter that you just had an argument with your spouse or with your children as you drove to church. It doesn't matter that you are facing financial crisis, health crisis. It doesn't matter that the past week you struggled with doubts and fears. No, no, no. The answer is always, fine. And you? You've just deceived. You've just lied. And we justify it, don't we? They really didn't want to know. My struggles are my own. I don't want to be a burden. Doesn't matter how you justified it, you just deceived. You just bore false witness. And David's first cry, help, Lord, because your people lie. Philip Melanchthon, the German reformer, he takes it further and he says that the false teaching that arises within the church can be seen as the flattery, lying, boasting that is the focus of the psalm. Scroll through YouTube or watch some TikTok reels and you will quickly discover how many false teachings abound in the visible church. And then let's expand it out to our community and to our nation. We are taught not to trust the word of others, aren't we? It is so ingrained within us that when someone gets a bad deal, we challenge them, not the person who deceived them. Why did you take them at their word? Why did you trust them? Why? Because what's ingrained in us is everyone lies. And that's how we live. So much so that if somebody takes somebody at their word, that somebody who is trusting, we don't praise them for being righteous, do we? No! They're naive and gullible. How tragic. God says, speak truth. And those who expect truth, we call gullible. We're no different from David's generation. The second accusation that David makes, he repeats it twice, is that David's generation has flattering lips, literally smooth lips. Scripture warns us of flattery. Flattery are those smooth words that everyone wants to hear. It's false, it's not encouragement, and it's rarely based on truth. Have you ever received flattery? I've received praise for sermons from individuals I've watched sleep through them. There are times where I'm tempted, as they say, great sermon, I want to say, at which point? I've received praise from individuals who then attack me in the community. Flattery is smooth when we hear it, but it's not based on truth. Proverbs 26 declares, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Do you flatter? Do you desire flattery? The third accusation is that David's generation speaks with a double heart. Heart in Scripture never refers to emotion, but with the mind. David is declaring that his generation are indecisive, inconsistent, hypocritical in their reasoning and decisions. They speak one thing and then do another. Rightly, we can think of Jesus confronting the Pharisees over their hypocrisy. Outwardly, the Pharisees appeared religious, but inwardly they rebelled against God. Again, ponder our generation. How many profess Christ as Lord and then speak and act as if they are the final authority of their life? Think of James as he challenges the church in James 4, and he says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." James 4 brings us to David's fourth accusation in Psalm 12. David's generation boasts that they're the ones in charge. "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" Who's not guilty about boasting of plans, desires, or dreams? And this becomes very evident when those same plans, desires, or dreams fall apart. Because who do we blame? It's rarely us. Most often, first on the list is God. We may not do it out loud, but in our minds, we question how a good and loving God would ever allow hard things to happen to us. And what underlies our accusation towards God and towards others is the mindset that we are in charge. It is my life to live. It is my life to plan. And some go so far as it is your life for me to plan, don't we? Parents, you ever get caught up in that? You tell your children, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life? I find that at Presbytery too. There are ministers who will look at students of theology and boy, they've got plans for that student of theology. So easy to do, isn't it? The goal in our culture is to be self-made, is to be self-sufficient, is to depend on no one. Brothers and sisters, you cannot find that in Scripture. God's people are to be dependent upon God and His people. A self-reliant individual never looks to God, and they will never look to the church. And the ultimate end of a self-reliant individual is one who declares that they themselves determine who they are. Is that not what we find in our culture? And we even find it in the visible church. Individuals who are so proud that they declare they determine who they are. They will not submit to anyone because they are in charge. David looks out at his generation and he doesn't see godliness. He sees a generation that by word and deed have turned their backs on God and his commandments. How Scripture portrays God's people is always truthful. Often it's not pleasant. David sees and cries out for God to help, and God responds in verse 5. Since Psalm 2, this is the first psalm that has a direct quote from the Lord. And this is what he says. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. It's fascinating how God responds to David's cry, because initially you think, wait, was God listening? Because the first four verses don't talk about the poor and they don't talk about the needy. What is happening here? The implication is that those who act as David has described, lying, flattering, double-minded, boastful, always neglect the good that God commands. One cannot lie, flatter, boast, or be double-minded and love their neighbor as themselves. By God's declaration, you and I and everyone who reads this psalm is to see a direct correlation between neglect and arrogance. The proud will never love as God commands. Instead, they will plunder and neglect. And this truth is revealed not only in this psalm, but in the prophets who come after David, and in Jesus' woes to the Pharisees in the Gospel of Matthew. God declares to a generation that boasts in themselves that he is for those that they harm and neglect. God will bring those who are attacked by a proud generation to a place of safety. You can see how this psalm prepares us not only for the warnings of the prophets, but Christ's teaching in Matthew 6, where you hear, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And throughout the Gospels, you hear Jesus condemning the proud and saying the humble will be lifted up. David cries out to God, and God promises salvation for the poor and needy. God will oppose those who flatter themselves and others. God will be against those who boast, but he will be for those who are plundered, those who groan. He will provide a place of safety. Verse 5 is the turning point in this lament. David cries for help, God answers, and now David responds, and there's a twist to David's response. David cannot trust the words of his generation, but David declares he can trust the promise of God. David reveals a sharp divide. The speech of his generation cannot be trusted, but God's word can. God's word is pure, like silver refined 7 times. Children, to refine silver, you have to heat it up until it melts, and then you remove what is called the dross. It floats to the top of the melted metal. And the more you go through this process, the more pure the silver comes. And David says, God's word is like silver that's been refined 7 times. And 7 in Scripture is the number that speaks of perfection. David says, Lord, your word is like perfect, precious silver. There's no flattery. There's no double-mindedness. There's no lies. There's no proudful boasting. God's word is pure, trustworthy truth. God's word is what keeps his people. Think of Elijah. Elijah came 150 years after King David. Elijah, at one point in his ministry, runs away. And I'm sure most of you know the story. He runs away and God confronts him. And Elijah declares he ran away because he's the only prophet left. And God declares, Elijah, I have kept 7,000 people. He's kept a remnant. Elijah's wrong. Then think of the exile. After the exile, the call goes out and the faithful return to Jerusalem to rebuild a small remnant. Then think of the Gospels. Jesus surrounded by hypocrites, those who flatter and boast of their self-righteousness. They call Jesus a good teacher and plot his death. God sent Jesus to an evil generation to call them to repent. God kept Jesus from their schemes and plots until the appointed time when Jesus willingly gave himself as our atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice given to save the proud, to save the flatterers and the liars and the double-minded, to save you and me. As 2026 begins, the reality is you and I have probably already been confronted by lies, flattery, double-mindedness, and boasting. We've been confronted by it within ourselves and within our generation. What hope is there in a generation that deceives themselves and others? It's never in our ability to do better, but in God's word that he will save the poor and needy. In God's promise that he will guard his people from this generation forever. This week as I was studying this passage, I listened to a sermon from Alistair Beggs on this very psalm from September 1991. Some of you didn't exist. I was beginning my first year of college. He stated that often the church doesn't trust God to protect them from an evil generation. And he said in his experience, when the church doesn't trust God, they do one of two things. They either withdraw from culture or give up and join in. It made me ponder. How would Alistair assess the North American church after 30 years? Have we trusted God to protect us from a vile and evil generation or an unbelief? Have we withdrawn from it or given up and joined in? See, this is where the twist comes in. God says, I will provide a place of safety. And when you read David's response, you realize that place of safety isn't outside of David's culture. God doesn't promise to remove the faithful out, but to keep the faithful while they live in. Did you notice how the last verse ends? The wicked prowl around. It's like Psalm 110, as the Lord will rule amid his enemies. God's promise here is not, don't worry, church, I'm going to remove you into a holy huddle and just let all the culture just die. No. The twist is God says, I'm going to give you a safe place in your culture. I'm going to give you a safe place while you live in that culture. How could he do that? Because he says to the church, you are salt and light. How does the culture experience salt and light if God removes the church? To trust God's promise, as David does, means that you and I must live in a culture that will vex our souls. Think of Jesus' prayer in John 17, his high priestly prayer. Does he pray, God, take them out of this evil generation? No, he doesn't. He says, God, keep them. Keep them in the world. Do you, like David, trust God to protect you amid an evil and vile generation? Or do you, in unbelief, flee or give in? See, this is the challenge of Psalm 12. This is the twist. David trusts God's word, so he will live in his culture. He will interact in his culture. Though it vexes him, he will declare God's truth in his culture. Do we live in belief? Or do we run away in unbelief or give up? The proof of God's protection is not merely the entire word of God, but, beloved, the perfect word made flesh, who dwelt in his evil culture, who was protected from the hypocrisy he faced, from the flattery of false brothers. He did it all to save us who, like David, cry out, help! Save us from ourselves, save us from our generation. And God promises he will. As the new year begins, the reality is you and I are going to face lies, flattery, double-mindedness, and proudful boasting from us first and from others. In those moments, you are not to despair, you are not to give in, you are not to run away, you are to remember the pure word of God that is always true. God has promised to protect his people in their generation. He protects us from ourselves and from all his and our enemies. As 2026 begins, may we be a people who trust God like David did, that God will protect us in our generation. So we will live within our culture, proclaiming the glory of Christ, being salt and light, confident that God keeps his word. Let us not in unbelief run away or give in, but instead follow the example of David and say, I trust you, so I will live. I will live amongst an evil generation so that they can see and hear your faithfulness through me. He has yet to break his promise, and 2026 will not be a year that he does. Let us go forth and be like David, and live in our generation to be salt and light, because God protects his people. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of your word, for the challenging truth. Father, it is often that we look out amongst our generation and cry out like David, help! help. Truth has vanished. Godliness has disappeared. And when that happens, I pray we would remember Psalm 12. You will protect your people. You always have, you always will. And you call us to be faithful where you have placed us, in our generation, so that we will be what you have declared us to be, salt and light, that we declare the hope of Christ to those dying in their sins. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise as we live in faith that you protect your own. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.